Okay, we're going. Let's get rolling. We'll say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for blessing us and being good to us. Thank you for our church and church family. Pray for our services today, Lord. I pray for Sunday school teachers and all the lessons that were prepared, that you would bless them, Lord. I pray for our Sunday morning service, our worship, our singing. Pray for the preaching today, that you'd bless it, you'd meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we finished up on the Ten Commandments, right? We were talking about the Ten Commandments. We got started on them. They were also called the Decalogue. I don't know why, obviously Deca meaning ten, but why you got to have a fancy word? Why can't we just say Ten Commandments? So Ten Commandments works for me. I often think in the religious circles, the leaders put these fancy words on it to make the, we'll call them parishioners, church members, whatever, think, oh, you got to have that guy to understand anything. Well, that's not true. You got the Bible. It's in plain English. So use the Bible. It's already there. It may be some old English, but it's still understandable. So we're on the Ten Commandments. So what we'll do this week is actually talk about them. Then we'll do some summary about them. And there's really a lot of value to the Ten Commandments. Why? We'll talk about that. But the Ten Commandments, we, you know, today's church, oh, it's Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. Yeah, yeah, it is. You can't get anything out of the Old Testament? Absolutely, absolutely. That entire Bible is for our use. And we can get something out of every verse in it, even if it's telling about some guy and his 17 kids. You know, we still can get something out of the Bible. It's there for our use, the entire Bible. So the first commandment was what? Somebody? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what is that teaching us? It's teaching us to worship God alone. God alone, no other gods. Now, are there other gods? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So why he's telling us, thou shalt have no other gods. Since the beginning, there's people competing for God's attention. From day one, when he created us, there are other gods. Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Who's he talking to? Satan? Satan didn't obey, but that's what he said to do. Worship the Lord thy God, him only. Deuteronomy 26:17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. We should not serve any other God. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. I don't hear that name referenced to God ever. You hear a ton of names for God. You ever heard the name Jealous? Did the Bible just say that was his name? If you think of God as jealous, it should impact how we live. God's name is Jealous. Now, it didn't stick out to me till I read that verse, God's name, whose name is Jealous. For he is a jealous God. So God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you worshiping other gods. What's the second commandment? The next three verses, Exodus 24 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in, where? Heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Is there any place you can mention that's not in one of those three places? That covers everything. You can't worship a star, a sun, a moon. It's in the heavens. You can't worship anything you can see on this earth, any animal, any image, anything. Whether in outer space, whether in the heavens, whether it's an angel, whether it's a being, whether it's a principality, God says, don't worship it. Not in heaven, not in earth, or not even in the water. You're not getting off the hook. Oh, we'll worship a fish or a whale or an octopus. We'll make an image, right? No. He said, no, don't do it. He covered everything right there. He covered it all. So what's that second commandment teaching us? Well, that teaches us that we should worship God properly and avoid idolatry. We shouldn't have any other gods, but we also don't need to be making idols, any kind of representation of something else. Exodus 20, 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Deuteronomy 12, 30 through 32, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. That's a huge set of scriptures right there. These people were actually sacrificing their own children, their own little babies, to these images, right? God said, do not do it. That last verse, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish. We get in a lot of trouble adding things to what God tells us and not doing everything God tells us. I'm a great offender in this regard. You know, a lie is, okay, I'll just told a little white lie. Well, no, you told a lie. Or I left something out. Or I might have added a little something for dramatic effect. Think about that for a second. We get in the habit of twisting things the way it makes us look better, right? All of a sudden, whatever we thought, and it's kind of like in sales, you know, you get this sales pitch, they don't listen to your negative, they turn everything into a positive, right? So that's adding a little here and there to what started out true. All of a sudden, you've added something to it. On the flip side of that, we take things away. God said to do this and this and this, and then this over here would happen. We might leave one or two of those off. God didn't say leave that off. He mentioned all three of them. So you get in a lot of trouble. And he's talking to these folks here about these gods they were worshiping. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 18. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a what? Jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. This was a problem in the very beginning, that men went another direction. I often believe that they did this because they just didn't want to give in to the Lord. I can do this on my own. I'll create this God and we'll worship. But here's the thing that always comes back to me. Man has always done something. You can't sit there and argue that I don't believe in some sort of higher power. I don't care who you are. You take these Antifa people. They're doing what they're doing for a reason, some cause, right? Man has always wanted to do something to brighten his flame and put someone else's out, right? But it's still for a cause or an ideal. Biden debate, he said, that's not real. That's just a what?
An idea.
An ideal. Well, that's partly true. These people are doing this because of an idea, a cause.
An authority.
Exactly. They're answering to someone, even though they say they're not. They're still answering to somebody. It is a wicked somebody, but it's still answering to somebody. Why would you make a graven image if you didn't believe in any type of God? Why would you do that? You do believe in it. Don't try to tell me you don't, or you wouldn't be making graven images. You say, well, that's not a true God, but I'm going to go worship this. Well, you still are believing in a higher power, just not the same one I'm telling you about. You can't say that doesn't happen. It's been happening since the beginning. People don't just say, well, I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. You believe in something. You're believing in something because your actions tell us you do. Your actions, you wouldn't be so adamant trying to disprove it if you didn't believe something. Why would you care? If you truly believed all of us were stupid and crazy and believed in a farce, why are you so dead set on convincing us it's a farce? You have an idea that you do believe in, and you're being governed by that power. You may not even realize it, but you are. You're worshiping something or someone. Every human. That tells me God created every one of us to worship something. He gives us a choice on what that is. That's where the free will comes in. He let us decide, I'm going to worship you or I'm not. And he's a very jealous. He don't like it when you don't worship him. He's very jealous. So the very first two things he tells us, no other gods before me and no graven images. First two things he said. I think it's a pretty big deal. They're the first two. First two things he says, I think that's where we're having tons of problem right then. Moses was gone 40 days. He comes back. They're naked and they're worshiping a calf that they just made out of everybody's gold. Right off the bat. Right out of the wilderness, here we go. Where'd they learn that? They didn't just come up with, let's make a cow and worship it and melt down all our gold. Where'd they learn it? Egypt. It was a learned thing. Egypt was worshiping, going against God. Already, it was learned. It started with Satan in the garden. God didn't really say that. You don't have to do it exactly the way God said. That's the very first problem we had. What's the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It seems like most people want to go there right off the bat. They always want to throw the Lord in their cussing spell. I don't understand that. I don't think they even realize it half the time. You know what you're really doing here? The verse says, doesn't just say, don't take the Lord, the name in vain. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name in vain. So what's that teaching us? We should reverence God's name, his word and his works. There should be a reverence there. Even Brother Charlie says before he got saved, he didn't like people taking God's name in vain. He wasn't even saved, but it still, something was there doing a work. Something was there. And if you ask those guys, they know it. The ones who spend a lot of time using the Lord's name in vain, they know it. Point it out to them. Most of the time, unless they're really bad, they'll back down. They'll say, I'm sorry. I think what happens is the Lord does something right then. Just like how you got saved, the Holy Spirit dealt with you, the Lord, I think he does a supernatural thing right there. Try it sometime. You hear somebody using the Lord's name in vain. Just mention, not in a bombastic way. Say something. I appreciate you wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. See if it doesn't have an effect on them. God does that, not you. You're not going to do it. But God can do it, and he does do it. So Psalms 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We're supposed to reverence God's name, and this just says his word is above his name. And he also uses a lot of names in the Bible. We know one of his names, right? Is what? Jealous. One of his names is jealous. So we cannot use the Lord's name in vain, nor can we use this book in vain. He just said his book was greater, has magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalms 107, 21 through 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Revelation 15, 3 through 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. There will come a time where everyone will obey. Everybody is going to obey the Lord at some point in time. That day is coming. It's not here today. But we will glorify his name, or there will be what? A judgment. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what does that teach us? One day of the week was God's special day, right? What day was that? The Sabbath. What day was that in our week? What? No. Sabbath was our Saturday, the last day of the week. Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. It was God's special day on the seventh day. Our Sunday is the first day of the week, today. So that's teaching us that one day of the week is God's special day. Now, we know there's Old Testament, there's New Testament, and we're going to get to that as, you know, how can we use these commandments today? But God said from the beginning, he needed a day that was really dedicated to him, right? Now, there was the law then, and that's where this came from. This is the Ten Commandments, and so this is where the law is coming from. Leviticus 19:30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. So the Sabbath, it was a special day. God said, set this day aside, rest. On that seventh day, he said, rest, okay? We happen to worship on the first day of the week, right? That's what we do today. Why do we do that? Where did we come up with Sunday being our day to meet? Somebody? Huh? Very good. 1 Corinthians. We'll read Acts in a second. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and there be no gatherings when I come. First day of the week, not the Sabbath. So we see a transition in the New Testament, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They met on the first day of the week. John 20, 19 through 22. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So why do we celebrate that first day of the week? More than them just meeting on the first day of the week, why were they meeting on the first day of the week? That's the day the Lord rose. The Lord's day. It was the Lord's day. Jesus Christ rose. And we celebrate that resurrection every Sunday. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. We're celebrating his resurrection. That's why. Luke 24, 1 through 6. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So he had already risen, right? But they came, figured all this out on the first day of the week. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene. So the Sabbath had ended, first day of the week, Jesus is risen, right? Mark 16, 1 through 6 says the same thing. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, it tells the same story. We worship on Sunday because we're celebrating that as the day the Lord rose. That is his day, the Lord's day. So that's how we came to worship on Sunday versus the Sabbath, right? But it doesn't take away the fact that we should dedicate a day to the Lord. There's no law now that says you can't work on a Sunday. We're not under these Ten Commandments anymore, right? We're not under the law as it's written in the Old Testament. However, that doesn't mean we don't take time out and give the Lord his honor, where honor's due. Another little thing I thought about, we give our tithes and offerings on the first day of the week. Basically, we gather up during the week. The first thing we're going to do with what we got is we're going to give our part to the Lord, because he gave us that whole week's worth of work. Then we're going to go work the rest of the week. So it's called the Lord's Day because that's the day he rose from the dead. So we should spend that time in prayer and praise and hearing and reading God's word and doing good to our fellow man. That's how we should spend Sundays, the first day of the week. Acts 15, 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So in the Old Testament, they took the Sabbath day, read the scriptures. Pretty important. We should read the scriptures. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. We should get together. We should read the Bible. Absolutely. Acts 16, 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. They prayed. Should we pray on Sunday? Absolutely. Should we read the Bible? Absolutely. Leviticus 23, 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath day of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the Old Testament said, don't do anything on the Sabbath. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ himself do on the Sabbath? Absolutely. They got mad at Jesus because he wasn't following the law. What did he tell them? He said, I'm come. I am he. I am the end of this law, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But Jesus came, right? He actually did stuff on the Sabbath. So it doesn't apply to us today that we can't do anything on Sunday. Is it a good idea to set that day apart and try our best not to be worried about the work? Yes, absolutely. A time of prayer, a time of scripture reading. What else should we do on the special day? Psalms 92, 1 through 2. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. In the Old Testament, they had a song for the Sabbath day. They gave thanks on the Sabbath day. Is it a good idea to sing praises to the Lord on Sunday? Absolutely. Should we give thanks to the Lord on our day that we separate? Yes, absolutely. Isaiah 58, 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. What's he saying there? Don't be thinking about yourself on this special day. He said, I want this day to be dedicated to me. That's what he said right there. Luke 13, 10 through 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So he didn't say you have to take this day and not work. He didn't say that. He himself did works on the Sabbath. But he did say, I still want my special day. And they still met, and they still prayed, and they still sang, and they still honored him, and they still read the scriptures, and they still gave thanks on that first day of the week. So everything we do, we show up on Sunday, and we do all this. Why? It's right there in the Bible. And where did it start? Ten Commandments. That's what kicked the whole ball off. The Lord said, I want that one day. And it started with creation when he rested on the seventh day. God himself said, he didn't design us to work 5 days a week, by the way. He designed us to work 6 days a week. Right? That's exactly how he made us. He didn't mean for us to take a whole weekend off. Now, a lot of us will now work 7 days a week. And there's no prohibition against that. But he still wants a special day. So I believe we should do everything we can to give him that day and take our mind off the cares of the world as much as we can on that day, just in honor of him. Fifth commandment was what? Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and mother. What does that teach us? It teaches us to love and obey our parents. It also gives us an idea to obey authority. Okay, there's a representation there. There's a structure to everything God has. There's an order. He's got order to everything. There's nothing that's out of place, that he designs an order for everything. And he gives us a picture of that order. And he gives it to us in tons of different ways. But he's at the top. He puts a pastor over us. That's an authority. There's a representation there. He built the family that way. There's an order. The parent is the authority in the relationship. And when you cease to be the authority, you're not doing it the way God intended it to be done. And he intended for the children to honor and obey that authority. Right? If the parent makes a mistake, it is not the child's fault. Is it? That responsibility. So a lot of parents, myself included, we can lay blame on a child, but I have to take the responsibility for not doing something right somewhere. All we can do, though, is all we can do. So that doesn't guarantee your kids are going to turn out perfect. Even if you do every single thing in your power, there's still a chance because God gives them a choice. But that doesn't give us a pass to say, oh, they got to walk their own road. No. He still has us in a structure, and he wants us to handle it that way. So when people go against God's order, it gets things all out of whack. God did not intend for men and men to raise children, or women and women to raise children. It's out of his order. He didn't create it that way. We talked earlier, a few weeks ago, we were talking about how these men had multiple wives in the Old Testament, and that's always bothered me. How did this even work? Why did they even do that? And I think God allowed it. But if you look back in the garden, he started out with just Adam and Eve. So he allowed it to happen. But I don't know that that was his original structure. I think we go back to the garden and look at the original structure. And I think that's how he intended it. Now, I can't answer for God on why he allowed all that in the Old Testament. But I think he took it back in the New Testament and said, be the husband of one wife. Now, he's talking to bishops, but I think it applies to all of us. You know, I don't think that means you could never have been married before, me personally. A lot of my friends who I consider good friends will argue me on that, and they'll say you can't be a bishop if you've ever been divorced. I think it means only be the husband of one wife at a time. That's my opinion, and I can be wrong. have your own opinion. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But that's how I think it is talking about. It's saying be the husband of one wife. And do you see any examples of polygamy after Christ in the Bible? Any? Show me one. If it was intended to be, why don't we hear talk about wives in the New Testament? Why does he talk about husbands, love your wives? We don't know that it's not, but he never has examples of multiple wives in the New Testament after Christ that I know of. So I don't see how you could argue. I believe he intended, hey, this is going away. I'm here now. This is how it's going to be going forward. That's just my opinion. And I don't think it could work any other way because that's his structure. And I believe his original structure is what we got to go by. And I think that was the garden, Adam and Eve, and the family unit. So that fifth commandment tells us, obey these parents, honor them. Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. So we have the fifth commandment that says, love, obey our parents, honor your parents. You can't get around it. That's what he tells us to do. If they make mistakes, it's on them. Kids, you're still supposed to honor them. Parents, they're still supposed to honor you. The sixth commandment, pretty plain, thou shalt not kill. What does that teach us? Don't kill. Okay? But then he tells us to go out and fight. So what's he talking about? It's teaching us to avoid the anger, the injury, the thing that makes us kill other people. It's a concept here. Thou shalt not kill. But that means unjustified. There is a justified time when it's time to kill. That is warranted. And he gives us many, many examples of that. Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God doesn't like it when you take another person's life for the wrong reason. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. The capital punishment is correct. I would not want to be the one who pulled the electrical switch, nor put the chemical into them. I wouldn't want to be the guy that carried out the execution. But that doesn't mean it's not necessary. There is a time that capital punishment is warranted and justified. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. What? Hateth his brother? It didn't say kill his brother. It said hateth his brother. And he called him a murderer. Sometimes you look at these words in the Bible, they're way more powerful and meaningful than we even give them credit. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What in the world? Hateth his brother is a murderer? I think there's a principle here. That anger, that hatred that makes you want to kill. We see it in our world today. These Antifa type people. They would love nothing more than to kill you. It would be their pleasure and their honor to do so. And to me, when someone comes at you, there is a justification to defend yourself. God gave that to us. He said, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That means there's a time where the line gets drawn that you've done over the line. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So what's he saying? There is a cause that is correct. But don't be angry without proper cause. Make sure it's for the right reasons. That's what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, this is wrong. Don't kill people unless it's for the right reason. Don't hate your brother unless you're doing it for the right reason. There is a cause, but make sure it's the correct and right cause. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Man, this time is flying on me. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty plain. What is that teaching us? To be pure in our heart, our language, our conduct toward our other folk. Did you know there's more to adultery than just a husband cheating on a wife or a wife cheating on a husband? That's all I've ever thought of it as being. What is it? It's more, it's giving that affection to someone other than who you've committed that affection to. Your love, your commitment. We can commit adultery against the Lord. Did you know we do it all the time? And we don't even probably realize we're doing it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That just backs up my previous point. That every man have his own wife. Didn't say wives. I'm just saying, I don't think that there's any argument whatsoever to the multiple wife deal. That's gone. So I'm not buying it. Some of you folks that believe that way. Ephesians 5:3-4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither, this is the tough list, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We're talking about adultery, but that's a pretty strong list. I don't think he's saying there's no time to joke around at all. But what I'm saying is, in the midst of this list, he says, as saints, you got to be careful what you say, what you do, how you act. It's very important because you can cause a lot of harm. And we can joke around and cause a lot of harm to people. So we have to be cautious how we do it. And it has to be something that's not going to harm anyone else, right? But we can't commit adultery. Obviously, that applies to our spousal relationships, but it applies to more than that, I believe. What's the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Pretty big one. Thou shalt not steal. We should respect other people's property, be honest, be industrious. Meaning, why can't you just go get a job? Why do you have to steal? Crooks spend more time, energy, and effort stealing than if they could just go work. Come on, man, just go get a job. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Proverbs 24. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This one thing here bothers me about as much as anything. When a man won't go work, it drives me bonkers. Now, I may have been guilty of working too much. I probably put more hours in than I should. Not pinning a rose on myself because that time could be better spent with my family, which is also my job, and probably the first job, my wife and my kids. And so I know I take time away that really I should be spending there. So I need to do better with the work I'm doing. But God tells you to work. Don't go steal, just work. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. That verse is pretty clear. Working with his hands, this thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work so you can help your family and help others. 1 Timothy 5:8, we'll finish up with this one. But if any provide not for his own, I just read that one, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what? Busybodies. You got a busy body, I can almost guarantee you he's not doing nothing. That's why I like to work a lot, because my idle mind gets me in trouble. And I like to fill it with work and something that keeps me going all the time. All right, we'll pick up next week. Thanks.